My text this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew, and a few verses coming towards the end. They are verses 43, 44, and, well, really right to the very end. But I shall take my text, verses 43 and 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's the main theme that we have by God's grace this morning. It is perhaps a difficult part of Scripture to expound, but also perhaps one of the most wonderful. And a portion, I would say, this morning that can transform us as a people in our attitudes as Christian people, as those who know the grace of God. It would be a sheer impossibility for these verses to apply to anybody who doesn't know God as his Saviour. But they will still be marvellous for them to listen, because it is a very remarkable thing. And they will understand it in as far as God will give grace in ordinary understanding. But when the Christian comes across this teaching and really understands it, it can be a tremendous breakthrough. Usually it is in times of revival that you see this teaching really understood. Now then, this is the sixth illustration or example given by our Lord which illustrates the law of God. It's the sixth. Now, I've mentioned a number of things why people would say that the Sermon on the Mount does not apply to us. But there are many people who say this as well, and I try to share them out, so I don't bring them all in one sermon. And here is one objection regarding the Sermon on the Mount. It's not for us. It's for some future generation, some future time in God's plan, when a special ability and a special dispensation, if you like, using that word not in its theological context now, but in a general sense, a different atmosphere altogether, some future time. And things are better. But not for us. It doesn't apply for us. And yet, you know, they're making a great mistake, because right through the New Testament, we find these laws that are from the Old Testament, that are in the Sermon on the Mount, they weave through the New Testament, and they were exercised, preached, and practiced by the apostles. There are plenty of examples, but I'll give you one. Paul said, If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Or Stephen said, when he was being stoned, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And you can go on. They're merely taking from the words of Jesus Christ, which is also intertwined with the law of God in the Old Testament, and applying it in their daily lives. So really, if people say it's for some future age, what do they mean? What age? When? And if we can't give an answer to that, well, who can it possibly mean other than to ourselves, when the apostles apply it in their preaching to people that they are speaking to? So it applies to us. And yet, the teaching on times seems impossible. On occasions, when I go through preparing, my heart aches on the one moment, and then suddenly it rejoices and sees the greatness of it. And I think with this particular one, I could see the difficulty, and yet when I saw the truth, I thought, well, I had never really seen it quite as clearly as that before. And I want the grace of God this morning, that when I come to the vital part, that I will not in any way misrepresent, or that it may be misunderstood, but that the glory of this teaching may come across. But before we come to it, We have the natural surrounding things. We must have experienced God's grace. Call on him now. You must have a visitation of grace. You haven't got to be a Christian of long standing to understand this. Sadly, some of us have been Christians of long standing before we have understood it. And then some have died and gone to glory and they have never really understood it. It's a great pity, but it is so. And yet a Christian of half an hour standing, given the grace of God and the mind to listen, he will understand. A hymn that comes to my mind is this kind of submission to the authority of God. You see, our idea of Christianity, I've seen it so often, is to be converted, our sins forgiven, washed in the blood of Christ, and then to be good, and to be kind, and to be nice. Now, I'm not belittling being good and being kind and being nice, but that can savour of works. It can savour of works. As if we went back again to doing our best. We are Christian, but we jump back again to that idea that if I do my best, I still please God. That's not the principle at all. The principle one is of rebirth and obedience to God's principle of goodness. It's quite different. And God's way, which will first of all, before it comes to the giving of the hands and the walking of the feet, before it does any of those things, it deals with my heart and with my attitudes. Which is far harder. And there, the victory must be won. It is a personal thing. You remember this hymn. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms, when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Now then, the first point I'd like to bring to you is this. The perverted word of the Pharisee. You see, very often you might say, well, Jesus Christ is taking the word of the Old Testament, and he's just saying, I'm throwing it away. No, he is not. He says himself that he has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. But what he does, he takes hold of the Pharisee's interpretation of the law and exposes it. Then he takes the meaning of the law and shows its meaning. This is a theme that we have. Now let's look at first at the mess that the Pharisees made. The perverted word of the Pharisee. Now the statement is, you have heard it said. He's not saying this is scripture. It was in scripture. But you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now then, this is their teaching. They said this. And they would interpret the neighbor as being the person that you knew, that you liked, that you understood, that is a relative, that is a friend or an associate, and of course a Jew. So they limited within their own nationality, and then within their nationality, the Jews that were preferred in their sight. And to regard everyone else as their enemies. And by so doing, the Pharisee said, you are honoring God. You honor God when you love your fellow Jew, and your Jew is a friend, and so on. And you honor God when you hate the ones you don't like. And you honor God when you hate the Gentiles. And so they did it with zeal. The loving with its limitation and the hating with its no limits. They did it with zeal. So the middle wall of partition was to them a very important thing. And great animosity was shown between the people. Yet nowhere in the Old Testament will you find this statement as one statement together. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You can start looking now if you like, but nowhere. Nowhere in the Old Testament will you find that complete statement just like that. Now you might say, well, why did the Pharisees do that? Why did they do it? Now let's look at the second point, then, the principle of the judicial law. Now then, the judicial law is the law when it is related as a nation, the general behavior in that way. The moral law is something that is personal. So let's look at the principle of the judicial law here. Now there is some evidence to say that you can understand why the Pharisees interpreted the law in that way. There is some evidence. Not going to justify them in any way. We're going to show their way of thinking. Now, you'll find plenty of statements about love, with its who they love, and you'll find plenty of statements also which would encourage hatred. Yes, you will, in the Old Testament. Now, don't get alarmed. Now, I'll explain it. Now, let me read you parts of a psalm from Psalm 69, just these verses. Speaking of enemies, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. It's there. And many similar passages in the Psalms, the book that we love. Then we have in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ. There you will find a very powerful and dynamic condemnation of the Pharisees and their attitudes, and the woes he pours upon them, and the punishment he promises to them. Well, you might say, well, how is this? Yet also we will find talk of judgment in the Bible. Well, it can be explained in this way. God is jealous regarding the church of God, his people in that way. And he desires to maintain the integrity and the safety of the people of God. And that anything that interfered with the beauty and the loveliness and the completeness of the church of God, the true church of God, was cursed in his sight. And so you'd hear him saying that to those who oppose my law and who oppose my precepts, that there the judgment and the wrath of God was towards them. And you see it then confirmed by Jesus Christ. He turns to the Pharisees and says, woe unto you. What are you like? You are like gravestones that are whitewashed on the outside and that you putrefy within. You are like that. And detestable in the sight of God. Why? Because they shielded and they hid true religion. And so the anger of God was provoked against them. And yet you'll find a verse, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. Well, what does all that mean? It seems a contradiction. Listen to it all now. He sends his sun and his rain on the good and the evil. But he also says, repent to those who believe, and promises destruction to those who do not believe. Why? It's God's prerogative. That's the only real answer you can give. It is his right to resist evil. It is his right to condemn that which is wrong. Indeed, the teaching of evil is interesting, you see. You might say we commit evil. No, we commit wrongs against one another. The evil is in the sight of God. And all that is evil is obnoxious in the sight of God. Now, what did the Pharisees do? You see, the law of God was right enough. He said, maintain truth and integrity and the honor of God. And any that opposes, be it Jew or Gentile, then oppose them. That was his law. What did the Pharisees do with it? They say it is not a judicial law. It is not one regarding the nation or the church as a whole. It is a personal one. Now there is a great difference, isn't there, in a principle where you have God saying honor and support to all that is holy and opposition to that which is unholy. Now when God commands it, remember. But what they did was this. It is a personal thing. So if there is somebody you like, then you love them. And if there is somebody that has offended you, then you hate them. And this would be purely according to their own varying standards. They could take personal likes and dislikes and abuse the judicial law and use it as a moral law. And so you had then chaos. Instead of having this law that God said, maintain the integrity of the church of God, maintain the honor of the truth of God, and show to those that oppose that they face the condemnation of God, they took it and said, that's nothing to do with the church as a whole. It's a personal thing. I can love and hate as I decide. And so they perverted the law of God. But there was an understanding why they did it. They could see that God told people sometimes to be angry and to oppose. But what they did, they misapplied it from being the defense of the church to being a defense of personal feelings. That's the background. This is the teaching. The perfect love of God. What does he say? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He leaves the judicial law alone, and he takes the abuse of the Pharisees and says, that's not the way to live. And now he takes it now, the moral application, and he shows what it means. Now, why should you be like that? Loving your enemies, blessing them that curse you, doing good to them that hate you, and praying for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you do that? When you pray? You and I pray now. What do you pray for? Pray for your father and your mother and your wife or your husband and your brother and your sister and your friend and your fiancé and so on. And then maybe a contact you made, you pray for them. Is that the limit of your prayer? You know, pray for what you regard as nice. Well, you're in exactly the same position as the Pharisee. Exactly. You know, listen to these words. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the Gentiles, the publicans, the same. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I expect greater prayers from Christians. I expect a higher standard from Christians. You might say, but I always pray for my family. Yes, but do you only pray for them? Is your prayer no broader than that? Well, I pray for one mission or one friend or one missionary. Is it not broader than that? Is your prayer so limited that it cannot be broader than that horizon? That if now then we come then to the meaning of this verse. And I'll explain it. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, what is this? Now, this is a vital part. And I want to explain it carefully. I found it a great help. I half understood it before. I began to understand it a little more clear, and it has helped me in my own heart. In the preparation for these and before, it helped as well. God's love is impartial. Now, at first, you're going to misunderstand me, so hear me out. In theological books, it says God's love is unreasonable. Now, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Don't be afraid. It means unreasonable in the sense that God's love is impartial. I give you the picture. Here's the planet Earth. All these nasty, sinful little people living on it. There, God, looking at it from timelessness, if you like, and knowing every generation and every war and every Holocaust it can be, everything can be. And he looks at this Earth. And we pick out one verse from the Bible, which really springs from eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's he doing? He is now saying, I love this world. But Lord, we are all unjust. Take the world now without any grace in it, without any Christians. We are all unjust. We are all undeserving. And we are all wicked. Yet he says, I love this world. His impartial love, whether we are nasty or nice according to our standards, just or unjust according to our standards, the impartial love of God is towards the world. Why? Now this is the principle. God, that great God, I'm always afraid of saying it, but that great God is governed by his love. His actions are governed by his love. Now we come to Calvary. You might say, is that still impartial? Because some will believe and some will not believe. We can say that the love of Jesus Christ on Calvary, paying the penalty for our sin, and shedding his blood there, is special, but it is still impartial. In this sense, that when some people come to a knowledge of the grace of God, do they deserve God's grace more than anybody else? Not at all. The fact that I am saved and say another person standing by my side at the time was not saved, was I saved because I had a nicer heart than him, or that I was a pleasanter personality than he? Was that the reason why I was saved? Not at all. He may have been nicer. He may have had a much nicer personality. It is impartial. You and I will never understand. So even the love of Calvary, you see, reaching the sinner, so that we do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we are concerned, with any qualification. Now when I put it like that, it sounds very searching, but bring it to a Sunday night sermon, and when I say from a hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, I understand that. But it's to the other side, that it is impartial, although it is a special love as well, when it reaches our heart. But it is no partiality to say, well, here's a nice little sinner, I like him. No, he's governed by this impartial love. You might say, is there any reason why he should show this impartial love at all towards a sinful world? Yes, there is. Pity for such a sinful world that are the dupes of Satan and satanic forces. Yet his love is impartial. Now what can I learn from that? When I have come now into the special love, although he was impartial in as far as any qualification I had, when I come into that special love, now Jesus Christ begins to speak to me and to you as a very special person. I say unto you, since we're talking of the abuse of the Pharisees of a judicial law, let's regard it now as a moral law, where they said that you could love and hate at your good pleasure, according to your own decision. Now, how can we be helped here? What governs your love? You thought? What governs it? Now, here comes the difference between liking and loving. And I want to put it in its right context here. See the mistake I have made very often, and I'm sure you have made. There may be a person, I'm not thinking of anybody now, so don't kind of feel about it. There may be a person that I do not like. Her personality is different, my ways are different, and he or she does things that are annoying and so on. By nature, I do not like that person. And so because I'm a Christian, I try now to like that person. And I am trying to do something that God has never required of me. Because if I should live to be 1,000, I just can't get into their ways. I don't really like them. And if we're honest, we know that this is true. But because we're Christian, we don't like admitting that. But we do not naturally like them. So what is God saying here? He's saying now, what governs your love? Whether I like a person or not. You see the low level?
I will love a person if I like him. That's all I'll do. We are governed by what people say to us, by what people do to us, how they treat us, or how they've let us down, or how they've been faithful to us, and our attitude towards them is governed by their behavior towards us. We are governed by our prejudice. And we like people according to our prejudices. For example now, you love your wife because you're prejudiced. Nicely. But you're prejudiced. You love your children and say they're nicer than anybody else's children. Why? You're prejudiced. You love your brother and your sister. Why? And you have never seen such lovely brothers and sisters. You are prejudiced. That's very well. But if that is the only area that you can love, then pity help you, says God. Pity help us indeed. Our attitude to people should not be governed by our likes and our dislikes, or our ideas, or our prejudices. Our attitude to people should be governed by love. Now follow this carefully. There might be then a person that you, when you meet them, that you're a little bit uptight. As a Christian, you are nice to them. And you wouldn't do them any harm. But if anybody suggests that they should be, given a certain job, and there were two for the office, you name the other. You're not prejudiced, of course. But you know the other person. You like the other person. Do you like that? We veil our prejudice. But it's there. And yet we're hard on ourselves because, you see, we are trying sometimes, or we try, to show that we like those that we do not really like very much or get on with. So what is the command? Love him. How can you love a person that you do not like? Of course you can. Behave in a loving fashion towards that person. It may be you eventually get to like them. But liking is on the prejudicial and a low level and may depend upon your taste and your ways and your idiosyncrasies and your manner of life and your own personality built, whatever it may be. Your likes may be governed by that. But your love is governed by God. That's the difference. And that the love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts. Now then, it says here, for if you love them which love you, what reward of you? God is not going to reward you and me for loving our husbands and our wives. He's not going to reward us for that. Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren, if you raise your hands to friends, hey, it's lovely to see you. God's not going to reward you for being so lovely and generous to your friend. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. I am asking you to rise above your prejudice, he says. To rise above your likes and your dislikes, even veiled as a Christian. I am asking you to love. Where do I get this love? From above. The impartial love of God. And that impartiality must be in our hearts as well. And so that when you are dealing with a person, you might say in your own heart, this is a person that I do not naturally take to, but that doesn't really matter. That is purely something to do with his makeup and my makeup. We are different people. He offends me in some way, no doubt. I offend him in some ways. But I will be a Christian, and I will follow the precepts of Scripture. I will love him. Even if he is an unbeliever, I will love him. Even if he's an obnoxious unbeliever, I will love him. Even if he's a difficult Christian, and there are some, I will love him. Now, how can I begin? And then the pattern is given to us, you see. This is how you start. You think of this person that you do not get on with very well. And he's not asking you to be all fussy, as if you were with your family and so on. It's not sentimental on that level. It's on a higher level altogether. And God's command is, I tell you, you've got to love your enemies.
So you pick an enemy out. And so you say in your heart, Lord, bless my enemy. You see? It's on a higher level. You can do this. You're asking God to stir the love of God which is in you because you're a Christian and is shed abroad in your heart, and you can use it, only that it's dormant. Forget about your likes and dislikes. Forget about your prejudices. Rise above it and say, right, I will do these things. It's spelt out for us. Bless him. And then do good to them that hate you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, what will I do? I will seek thy good. It doesn't say, you can seek the good of your friend, or your father, your mother, your brother, sister, son, daughter, but I will seek thy good. Who was it? One of my enemies. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I will seek thy good. What about those, Lord, that are spiteful? And I know that they're critical of me, or of us, or of you, or anybody. And I know they twist things and say this, that, and the other. And I hear some of it, you might say, and it's always exaggerated when it comes round. The Lord says, well, pray. Pray for them. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Well, supposing now we had a persecution time, Lord, and they have taken my children away from me. What shall I do now? These are terrible enemies now. I don't like them at all, Lord. Really, everything in me as a father is coming now and saying, they've taken my children. I'm not asking you to like them, like you like those that are about you in an emotional, sentimental way. I'm asking you to rise up now to this greater power. Bless them. Do good to them. And pray for them that despitefully use you and curse you. Why should I do this? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, who is perfect. That you might understand something of that impartial love. Impartial doesn't mean indifferent. That's why unreasonable comes in. Love is without reason. Impartial. And to love in that way. If we could do this as Christian brethren, honestly now, I know some of us might say, well, we ought to like us, all right, like as many people as you can. But you will be prejudiced in your liking, because you will not be able to like everybody. They're not to your taste, you're not your cup of tea, maybe. But you can love them. You can do that. It's on a higher plane. It's on a greater one. It's not a sentimental thing. It's a powerful thing. The example in the reading of the scripture last Sabbath day, if you remember, the Good Samaritan, and we had a priest, a Levite, and a scribe, I forget now, yes, two religious people passing this poor man that had been battered about by thieves and robbers and left half dead. And they passed by, and the reason why they did pass by was this: they had no reason to like that man. That would be the reason. It was a Samaritan, he'd have the same kind of attitude normally, but he wasn't like that. He was showing up the Jews. The Jews, when they came, saw the Samaritan lying there, and they said, he doesn't belong to our nation, so we haven't got to love him. Nothing to us at all. And indeed, I don't like his former religion. I'm sorry that he's bleeding and he's dying there, but it's nothing to do with us. And they passed by with a clear conscience, because they followed the Pharisees' law. He wasn't one of their friends, so they hadn't got to love him. And they passed by the clear conscience. We can be Pharisees. We needn't be nice. We say, well, I don't like God. I wouldn't do any harm, but wouldn't do any positive good either. Pharisees. Modern Pharisees. And a Samaritan comes along, and this stung, you see. This stung. And there's a sting in the telling there. Why should he bother with a Jew? And the things that you said about them,
Did he like the Jew? Well, you couldn't say that he liked or disliked it. No reason to like him. But he was a man. He was a person. And he understood more about the law of God than the Jew did. And so he loved him. He loved him. That's what it means to love a neighbor. A neighbor is a broad, broad term of mankind. Now then, the point is, are we willing? We can go on liking our friends and using the word love in its ordinary, carnal, worldly level for our husbands and wives and so on, in its emotional level. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this love which comes from God. This love that should be in the hearts of Christians, that forgives those who despitefully use them and persecute them. Yes, maybe then we could do it. But can you do it now in your daily life? Look around for somebody that you wouldn't choose particularly as a friend, but an occasion comes along for you to love. Then love. Go ye and do that. Do it. What kind of love? Impartial love. The same love as you give to those you like. You give that love to those you do not particularly like or even know about. Or even worse, to those who don't like you at all. How shall you react to them? Even to those who don't like you and you're not so keen on them. You show Christian love. Bless them. Do good to them. And pray for them. That's us. Is that us? And when such things happen, it is then we are beginning to learn the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is then we begin to learn the things that will bring us to the threshold of revival. It is then we begin to learn of the movement of God in our heart and the delight in the things of God. Submit. Let us submit our souls, our hearts, and our wills, and our minds, and our total being to the authority of God. I am a man under orders. So are you. Love your enemies. Love your milder enemies, those that you don't like. But love. Can you say this in your heart? My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has leant, and found in thee its life. You see, God is fair now. He knows that we will not all get on with each other, but we can love. There are differences, but we can love. There can even be opposition. We must love. There may be active opposition to us, or even niggling dislike in our hearts, but we must love. That's the level. If you would be the children of my Father, who is perfect. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. It is a painful and yet a blessed lesson, Lord, because in it there is blessing, for in pleasing thee our hearts delight. Hear us for thy name's sake.